preparing ourselves to receive the word so that we could receive the maximum benefit from the engrafted word of God as it hits the soil of our heart. The question then that many people would have in the next step would be, but am I educated enough? Do I have enough tools? Do I have enough IQ? I can't study like the other person can study. And brethren, here's where we as Christians have really strayed off the mark. We have strayed off the mark. I say we because as I travel, this is one of the feelings that I get from all the different churches and the different places up and down the East Coast, whether it's in Canada, wherever it is, that we have lost sight of the fact that to understand the Word of God, we need only one thing, and that is total dependence upon the Spirit of God. We are so blessed to have the Word of God, and then as the Lord Jesus said, that when He went away, He would send the Spirit of truth, and He would take the things of Christ and make them real to us. We are so rich because we have the ability to know the will of God by having the Word of God and His Spirit to open our eyes and to teach us, as 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, what knows the thing of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? What knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? And then to think that God dwells in us so that we can know and the Spirit of God can open our eyes to the things of Christ. And this morning I want to go over this portion in Matthew chapter 11. Because in Matthew chapter 11, I traveled with an evangelist the first 2 years, 1983 and 1984, when I went out in the Lord's work. I traveled with an older brother. He's still alive. We just did a wedding together for a young lady that we have known for many years. He's almost 90 years old now. But I traveled with him for 2 years, and he could bring the gospel message out of any verse. A matter of fact, one time he was talking to a fellow, and the fellow said, "You cannot show me that one verse of the Bible is true." He said, "Really?" And he reached forth, grabbed the guy's nose, twitched it, and said, "In Proverbs it says, the twitching of the nose brings forth blood." That was his answer. This man could preach the gospel in the drop of a hat. And he loved Matthew chapter 11 for that portion that says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But I'm here to tell you this morning that that's not a gospel verse. That's not an evangelistic verse, although it can be used for that. The Lord Jesus wasn't talking about that. And I think we'll see what He means this morning, and I hope this is a blessing to you. Let's read from verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungered. And then you'll notice it says, after that there was another occasion on the Sabbath day, but we won't read it for the sake of time. The Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, comes as the King to Israel, but is rejected. He comes with one goal, and it's simply this: "I come to do Thy will, O God." The Lord Jesus had one desire, He had one motivation, and one purpose only from the time He was born till the time He died, and that is to do the Father's will. But the more He did the Father's will, the more the world hated Him, the more the world rejected Him. And the more the world rejected Him, He would look to the Father, and the Father would turn around, and the heavens would open and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now notice the pattern, because even in Matthew's Gospel, later on you'll see in chapter 10, or I should say earlier, that the way of the teacher is the way of the learner, the way of the master is the way of the servant. So as the Lord Jesus is in the Gospel of Matthew, so it should be for us too. I do not look to the world for my self-worth, my self-esteem, and all those other things, my value in this world. The Lord Jesus never could. And when He said, "All I want to do is the will of the Father," the world said to Him, "You're crazy. We don't want you. We're going to get you out of here. We don't want this man around us. But the Lord Jesus got his strength in obedience, if I can use that, because he was God the Son, through this truth that his Father gave him his approval. Now I say that for you young people, you young teenagers that are Christians and you're living in a public school, you do not get your strength. You do not do what you do because you want the approval of the world around you. You will never then get to the place where you'll say, I'm going to do the will of God from the heart. I only want to do the will of God, because that world will just put their foot on your head and squash you. I know. There are 1,800 kids in our school. And you stand up for the Lord Jesus, even the teachers. I mean, one day in the hallway, I said, thank you, Lord. The teacher looked at me like I swore. It would have been better if I did swear than say that word. But I know this, when I put my head on the pillow at night, I don't really care what the world says about me. I only want to hear, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's where I get my motivation from. And then another thing happens, that the Lord Jesus, as he's moving, doing the Father's will, the world rejecting him, but the Father accepting him, approving of him, motivating him on, evangelism takes place. At first, it's to a few men in the beginning of the gospel, and then by the end of the gospel, it's go out into the world. All of a sudden, the ministry grows. That's what evangelism is. Evangelism is the fact that I, first of all, have to set my heart to do the will of God. Looking past what the world would do to me, to the approval of my Father, and then realizing when people see that, they'll be attracted. They'll be, it says of the Lord Jesus, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. His life. Now, having said that, the Lord Jesus follows a cycle in the Gospel of Matthew. He'll do three times before the cross. Here's what he'll do. He'll preach, that is, he'll say something. He'll do something, that is the miracles, and then he'll give a time, a portion, for responses. Chapter 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. He speaks. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, miracles, miracles, miracles. And there's a reason for that too. Because what you say has to be backed up by the power of life, doesn't it? The world's looking for that. And then the Lord steps back in chapter 11 and 12 and he says, now let's see the responses. The first one in chapter 11 is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is struggling. Are you the coming one or do we look for another? And it's nice to see how the Lord Jesus accepts that. It wasn't unbelief, it was a faith that was struggling. And the Lord never rebukes them. It's wonderful. That's a great portion. And maybe if we have time, by the end of the week, we'll look at that. But then we see this. The Lord turns from John the Baptist and this faith in the Lord, but struggling. And he says this. Look at this generation. What shall I liken this generation to? John the Baptist comes. He mourns. You won't weep with him. I come along and we pipe and you won't dance with us. No matter what we do, you just don't. It's stubborn rebellion. There's a response of this world. Stubborn rebellion to the Lord. I mean, the Lord could do anything. That's why when people say, as that one man did, well, if you just send somebody back from the dead, then they'll believe. And the Lord said, if one even came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. They have the prophets, they have my word, they won't believe. Stubborn rebellion. Can I just make one practical application to that too? John the Baptist, mourning, people following, self-denial. The Lord Jesus, his disciples, enjoying, rejoicing. You know what the world said? You know what the Pharisees said? How come your disciples do this and his disciples do that? Practical application. Do not pick and choose ministries just because you like the way they are. Where did John the Baptist get his ministry from? God. Where's the Lord Jesus and the disciples come from? And they were as different as day and night, weren't they? That's why in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, all are yours. Don't just pick Paul or Apollos. Don't just pick Peter or John. All are yours. Just because one has a different ministry. One is a morning ministry. One comes up and preaches. And you're going to see as we minister that we're all different. And how we minister the word is differently, but it's still the word of God and it's from God. And it's all yours. Enjoy it. But then we find this, that after this generation, he says, these three cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, says, look at these cities. You're going to come down to the pit because you had great light and you rejected it. Rejection. And that takes us to where we are today. The Lord Jesus stands up now. And the Lord Jesus is going to give an evaluation of his own ministry. Think about this. He's just said woe unto those three cities. He's just said, what shall I liken this generation to? And he's got done with John the Baptist's disciples and sent them back. The disciples are walking with him, and this is what it says in the Bible. And Jesus answered. Who? Who asked the question? It said Jesus answered. It doesn't say there's a question. And here's what Jesus said. He said, Father, I thank you. You're Lord of heaven and earth. You own everything. You're in control of everything. You're over everything. And you know what? You have ordained. You have ordained a way to know you. You have ordained only one way. He is looking at people who are trying to know God. You know what? This section is not really just simply an evangelistic plea to come to the Lord. This is deeper than that. Yes, it is that, but it's deeper. Let me tell you why. There's a word repeated two times and insinuated in a third verse. And if you'll just look at these verses, I think it can help. It says in verse 25, look at the end of the verse, and hast revealed. Circle that word, revealed. And then you go down to verse 27 at the end. It says, the Son will reveal. And then it says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is all about learning of the Lord and revelation. This is all about learning of the Lord and revelation. And do you know that this morning in the world and in this tabernacle, there are two groups of people. Those who are heavy laden in trying to know the Lord, and those who are not. Those who are at rest. Those who have the yoke of the Lord on and they're learning of the Lord Jesus. And its yoke is easy and His burden is light. Let me clear it up even better. This answers forever the simplicity of knowing the Scriptures or the Lord through the Scriptures. And I'm going to make some statements and I don't want to offend anybody, but I believe they're true biblically. You do not need to have a certain IQ to study your Bible and know the Lord. You do not need to have a certain education to study your Bible and know the Lord. You do not need a certain sheepskin, lambskin, whatever you want to call it, to know the Lord. You do not even have to know the original languages to know the Lord through the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus is looking out and He's saying, Father, I'm thankful that You have ordained the way to know Me. And here is how it is, by being a babe. He says there's two groups of people in this world. On one side are the babes. On the other side are the wise and the prudent. On one side are the babes. Their yoke is easy because it's yoke to me and they're learning of me and it's easy. And on the other side, there's the wise and the prudent. And the wise and the prudent are heavy laden and they're burdened. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and those that are following their teachings who are trying to know the Lord and they can't. And they're burdened by it. In my family, we have a Christmas tradition. And I know, don't talk to me about how bad traditions are, especially Christmas traditions. We don't want to get into that. But we do. It's an old German tradition. And we do it because my wife likes to do it. That's the end of it. We're not German, but we picked it up years ago. Christmas Eve, my wife hides a green pickle in our Christmas. It's ceramic, guys. I look at it like, wow. It's ceramic. It's a green pickle. And whoever finds it gets money. When they were little, it was $1. Then it was $5. Now it's up to 20. And even Dad looks for it. Now I'm looking for it. My kids love it. Now, my kids would love it if I hid it. Because when I hide something, a blind person, forgive me, could find it easily. It's just easy. I cannot hide things. But when my wife hides it, the hunt is on. And that poor tree doesn't stand a chance. Because, man, there are people rooting around. It has to be in the tree now. And it is all over with. But she's really good. Really good. Let me ask you a question. If God hid something, how hard do you think it would be to find it? Take a wild guess. Go ahead. Do you know what? I do not care if you talk to me. It's okay. How hard do you think it would be for God if God hid something for you to find it? Think it would be a labor? Do you think you'd have a better chance of going out and picking up the corner of the tabernacle and lifting it than finding something God hid? I think you would. I think it's an impossibility. You know why these people are heavy laden? Because they were trying to do the impossible. They were trying to know God the wrong way. Here's what they did. I thank you, O my Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Those are people who think, well, you know what? I'm smart. I'm educated. I have a high IQ. I've studied under Gamaliel, whoever he is. I studied here. I mean, Paul studied under him. I mean, think about it. There's all these Pharisees and these Sadducees, and they've been trained and discipled, and they went to seminary, and they went to discipleship training classes like we give, and they went to all the places. And because of their wisdom and their prudence, they think they're going to know God. Do you know that's impossible? You know, if you don't believe me, look at that verse. You've hit it. It is impossible once God hides it for you to find it. You think that would be laborious? You know what I think of to get the illustration of that? I think of Sodom and Gomorrah when God blinded those people's eyes so that they labored to find the doorknob but couldn't. When God hid the doorknob, there's no way they're going to find it, but they're laboring to find what they couldn't find. They were sweating at it. They were moving over. They were fighting over trying to get to that doorknob. Why would you try to do something that God says is impossible? You see, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways from your ways, saith the Lord. And isn't it interesting that every year when we develop a new telescope or a new power to that telescope, we find now that we just don't have the Milky Way, that the Milky Way is a little dot. You know, you get these National Geographics. I don't get them, but my friends do, and I like to go there and look through them. And the recent one that they got last year when I was there was the new chart of the universe. You know, it used to fold out about this big, and it had the Milky Way and where we are and all that darkness. Now the Milky Way is like a little circle the size of a plum or something. And this map folds out about 8 feet by 8 feet, and they're finding new things. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so how do we think we're going to know God with human wisdom? I'm not a man, the Lord says, as you are. He's a spirit, and it needs to be spiritually transferred, spiritually discerned. And to do so any other way is an impossibility. These people were heavy laden because they were trying to know the Lord the wrong way. Practical application. When Bible study becomes a chore, we're going the wrong way. True. I say we, I will never say you, believe me. Because we're all from the same clay. We're taken up out of the miry clay. God took me up out of the pit. I'm made of the clay. I like what the psalmist says. He knoweth our frame. We're but of the dust, all of us. And I know this, that there are times when I think, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to. I mean, one time we were in Camp Horizon in Florida, right in the middle of Florida, in Leesburg. Beautiful place on Lake Harris and Lake Griffin. Just a beautiful place. And I just figured, you know, there's a small church. I'm going to speak there on Wednesday night after we spoke at the camp. And I said to the junior staff there, the summer staff, I said, wouldn't you guys like to pack into the van and go with me? What an encouragement to these 30 or 40 little believers meeting there if maybe 10 or 12 of us showed up. And we just sat around and we're there with them. You know what they said? We do enough church stuff during the week. We need a night off. Bible study's just too hard. You know what? For a Christian to not love the Lord, to be burdened by a Bible study, is a warning. It's a warning. Something's wrong. We're going about it on the hard burden side. Now watch what he says on the other side. They're the babes. God, listen to this. God reveals them to a babe. You still don't think it's impossible to know God with human prudence, don't you? You just have that look. Look at the second verse down. Look what it says. It says, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and to whomsoever they reveal themselves to. Or one reveals the other to. No man. That's an absolute. No one does. Without revelation and without God revealing Himself, we will never, ever know God. So what God does is says this, but you reveal yourself to babes. Who are babes? What is the qualification of a babe? Suffer the little children to come unto me not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord always loved the babes. He always put them on his lap. He said, such is the kingdom of heaven. Look at this child. And people say, well, you have to come. They're humble. You have to come humble. Children aren't humble. Children are far from humble. You watch them. Oh, my dad can beat your dad up. That's humility. I don't like you. That's humility. No, babes are one thing. Helplessly dependent. Helplessly dependent. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about as a babe. Helpless dependence. When we take our children, our babies are home. When my son was born and I took my son home, I didn't say to my son, now son, look, that white thing's a refrigerator. There's plenty of food in there if you like it. Help yourself. Okay, over here now, this is the bathroom. That's a sink. There's a shower for you to clean yourself. And that's a toilet. Joke. All the mothers are laughing. You know, fathers aren't because we have nothing to do with that thing. And we just say, okay, now. And I put him down in the middle of my living room and said, now there you go. The house is yours, son. My house is yours. And just go off and leave him. Helplessly dependent. They couldn't exist without their parents. You know what babes are? Babes are not only helplessly dependent, but babes are totally questioning. I tell this story, and I know my wife's sick of hearing this story. But I'm going to tell it again. Tell you, pray for my wife. That laugh means you already know why. Now watch. When I worked in the telephone company, I used to work out in a place called Miccosukee. Miccosukee is an Indian village. It's about 30-mile bend. It's about 35 miles west of Miami, Florida. I love working there because by the time I drove from my yard to there was break time under the union rules. By the time I got my tools out and started working, it was lunchtime. And then break time came, and then by the time I had to leave and go back in, it was wonderful working out there. But there was a drawback. I had to work with the snakes, the alligator pits, and the chief's son. The chief of the Miccosukee Indians had this little boy. He was about that tall. Beautiful kid. Dark skin, dark round eyes, hair parted in the middle, straight, shoulder length. Oh, what a pest. You know that cartoon? I want to be a chicken hawk. I want to be a chicken hawk. Can I be a chicken hawk? I want to be a chicken hawk. Can I be a chicken hawk? You want to be a chicken hawk? We're going to be a chicken hawk. I want to be a chicken hawk. Are you a chicken? I want to be a chicken hawk. You don't know that cartoon. See, you kids are watching cyber cartoons now. I mean, we had to watch the real ones. I mean, we watched real cartoons. They look like cartoons. They didn't look like real people. Now, this kid followed me around and said, why does your truck have four wheels? Why does your truck have a door in the back? What's behind the door in the back of your truck? And I pause up, what does that tool do? What does that do over here? What does that tool do over here? What are you doing now? Why are you bending over? Why are you drawing your fist back? Are you going to hit me? If you stand still, I will. This kid bothered the life out of me. He had one question after another. Finally, I said to him, I know what you can do. Run around the wall. I just drilled a hole. I'm going to push this wire through, the station wire. When you see it come through, pull it all through. Surely I can get rid of him that way. And off the kid ran around the other side. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I straightened that station wire out, stuck it through the hole, and all I heard was, ah! I ran around the back of the wall, and there he stood. Water just dripping out of his eye. And all I could think of is, I'm going to get taken captive by the Indians. And they're going to ask a ransom and nobody's going to pay. I'm going to end up neck deep in the alligator pit, wrestling an alligator where my hands are tied. And here I go off to the chief and I said, you know, I'm awfully sorry. His son's crying, holding his eye, water just coming down his face. He said, don't worry about it. He's been bit by a water moccasin and bit by an alligator. He'll live through this one. My point is this. What makes you a babe? Why does the Lord say, come like a babe? Here's this. You come in hopeless dependence. Lord, I know nothing. What does this scripture mean? Why are you doing this in the scripture? Why did you say this? Lord, why does this go here? Do you know how simple it is and exciting it is for God to speak to us? We just have to come like babes. His disciples always did. Why do you think he says this right after those illustrations? Number one, was John the Baptist a babe or was he wise and prudent? He was a babe. He said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing and I can't make heads or tails. So he sends his people on because he couldn't come. He was in prison. And what does he do? They say, John wants to know, are you? He asks the question. And the Lord gives him the answer from Isaiah 35, sends the disciples back on their way. He gives them an illustration, John the Baptist, that one of the greatest men that ever lived up until his day and age, filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was conceived. I can't explain that biblically. Ruins all our doctrine, doesn't it? But all I know is this, he was a giant, and yet he's struggling with his faith at the end of his life. And God wants to use him as an illustration. Come like a babe. Were the disciples a babe? Sure. Peter came to the Lord Jesus after the parables and said, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables and tell us plainly? Peter, I speak to you in parables too. It's just that when I'm done, you come to me and say, Lord, what did that mean, that seed falling into the ground? You look back, every time the Lord gave a parable, what did his disciples do? At the end, they got smarter. It says, they waited for the multitude to leave. That way we look spiritual, right? We look spiritual. And then it says, and the Lord perceived them talking amongst themselves. What's wrong, fellas? Well, Lord, what did that mean? And the Lord would answer. Listen, the Bible study is exciting because all you do is you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm as dumb as a rock. Spiritually, when it comes to spiritual things, I heard Rabbi Zacharias one time ask his son, what were you thinking of just then? He said, nothing. And he said, that's what rocks do all day. Think about nothing. Good son, you've been a rock today. All you have to do is come to the Lord and say, Lord, this chapter, these verses, you know, 2 Corinthians 4 says, God who commanded the light to shine out of a dark place has made the light of the glory of Jesus, or the glory of God shine out of Jesus. Just think about that. If God can command light to come out of darkness, He sure can take these dark hearts and these dark minds and illuminate them to see spiritual things. But the whole point is we have to come as babes. We have to come and we have to say, Lord, I want to learn of You. Now that takes me to another practical application. I said it last night, I'm going to say it all week. There's only one reason to read your Bible. It's not to know more doctrine than your neighbor or the church down the road. It's not so I can look at you and say, oh, you go to a Baptist church? Well, I go to this one and I know more than you. And we do that. We're terrible. As if knowing spiritual truths came from anywhere in here anyway. The only reason we know what we know is God has revealed it to us. True? So what do we have to boast about? Nothing. Where's our boasting? It's excluded. We just come and we say, Lord, and the only reason to study our Bible is this. I want to know You. Let me prove that to you. Look, if you would, for a moment. Boy, I'm glad we're not doing anything until 1:30 today. 1 Peter, just kidding. That laugh wasn't a funny. That laugh was like, I hope he was kidding. Look at 1 Peter, if you would, please. Actually, 2 Peter. I always get them mixed up. It was the same Peter. For 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, and we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This voice came from heaven. We heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount, and we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God as they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now look at what Peter is saying. This is most wonderful because people always say to me, which is the best translation to study? I heard a man say one time, the best translation that I found to study was my grandmother's translation. She lived it. And we're living epistles to be read of all men. And I don't get into all those higher criticism arguments, although I know what I believe and I know why I believe it, and I'll share that with you personally on a one-to-one level. But I will not argue it in public because it casts doubt on which is the real Word of God, and that's what the devil wants. So the people hear it and say, they don't even know which Bible they need to study. I do know this, though. There's only one way to study the Bible, which one you're reading. And it says this. Peter says, you know, we have a sure word of prophecy. You know, he's not saying prophecy is surer than the Word. Prophecy is the Word. It's part of the Word. He is saying, based on what I just said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Well, what happened? Well, listen, we know the coming of the Lord because we were on a mount, the heavens opened, God the Father spoke, and when He spoke, prophecy became more sure. When the Word of God is spoken by God's voice to you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Word becomes more sure. The day I was saved, I was as sure as ever I was a sinner. The day I was saved and got assurance that I was forgiven, I knew this, I was a forgiven sinner. And that was more sure than anything. You know why? Because God spoke. And ever since then, I've been reading my Bible to hear God's voice speak to me. And that's what Peter's talking about, how to make the Bible more sure. By allowing God the Father to speak to you and make that verse more sure to you, because when He speaks to you, and that's why Hebrews 3 and 4 says, harden not your heart as they did in the day of the provocation. But when you hear the voice of the Lord, don't harden your heart. When you hear His voice, don't harden like they did. Respond to it. Now here's how He says to do it. Watch. You come to the Word of God, and it says in verse 19, number one, take heed. Let the light shine in a dark place till the day star rise in your heart. Those are three things. That's how to study your Bible. One, you have to take heed. Remember what I said last night? To hear with the intent of what? Of obeying. To take heed to the Word of God means I didn't just come to the Word of God to have my ears tickled and scratched. I didn't just come because I got to do it 15 minutes a day and have my family devotion. It means that I come because I want to do. If any man will do of my will, he shall know of the doctrine, it says in John 7:17. You'll know the doctrine, but you have to want to do of His will. You have to have a spirit of obedience. And when I come to the Word of God, number one, I've got to come and take heed to it. That means two things. Number one, I'm going to obey it. I have a mind to obey it, whatever it says. And number two, I'm going to stay there long enough till something happens. Take heed means to just dwell there until it does. This cursory, quick look and read and then move on, that doesn't get it. You got to stay there. You see, we've got all our priorities wrong. We do our whole life and then for 15 minutes we squeeze in, I'm going to read the Word of God. Three verses and then we're on our way. Boom. It's never, Lord, you have to speak to me. Lord, yeah, I want to obey you, whatever you speak to me. It's never, Lord, I'm going to stay here long enough. I'm going to read this morning until at least one verse comes alive, until you speak to me about one truth. And the Lord will do that. He knows what you need. He knows what you need to be spoken to about, just like we speak to our children. So you're to take heed. And then it says this, number two, until a light shines in a dark place. And that's just what we've been talking about. We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, without you and without revelation, I can't know any of this. It's total dependence on the Spirit of God. Lord, your Spirit, He's the Spirit of truth. He'll take the things of Christ and reveal them to me. He's the Spirit of truth. Lord, I'm a dark place. There's nothing wrong with praying that. Come into the presence of God and say, apart from you, Father, I can't know anything. I've come to read your word, to obey it, and to know the Lord Jesus. It pleases the Father to reveal the Son through the Scriptures. To whomsoever He reveals Him to. It's the heart of God. He wants to reveal Himself. He wants you to come and take His yoke on and learn of Him. His yoke is easy. Learning about Him is easy. It's light. He reveals it to you. You don't have to go through all these mental gyrations and all these self-inflictions. Just know of Him. And then He says this, number three, until the day star arise in your heart. Who's the day star? I know one who tried to take it by the name Lucifer, the son of the morning, but he never made it. Who's the day star? The Lord Jesus. Now watch. You get in the book. You stay there till God speaks to you. You acknowledge you're dependent upon Him because you're dark and you need the light to shine in a dark place. And you do so because you want to see your life changed into the image of Christ till the day star arise in your heart. We sang that last night. We want to be changed, don't we? Change me, Lord. That's what it's all about. That's why I read my Bible. That's why I want to learn. We, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're changed from glory into glory by the Lord the Spirit. How? As we look in the Word of God, as a mirror darkly, through a glass darkly. Yes, but one day face to face. But now we read the Word of God, and we do so, and we study it so that we can be changed. That's exactly what He's saying back. Now we can turn back into, oh, one other point too that might help you. You know that portion in verses 20 and 21 that Scripture is of no private interpretation? The holy men of old were moved. I know that's to teach, and I know we teach the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures from those verses, but there's more there than that. I hope you understand that. You know what He's saying? He's saying, I come and take heed. I'm dark. Let your light shine until Jesus arises in my heart. And He knows this, that some of us are going to say as they do, but you know, we read that chapter this morning and I only got one verse. How did you see 12 points? There must be something wrong with me. Had a man say, I've had all the time they come in and say, you know, I only got 6 points and you got 7. I don't know how you did that. There must be something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. I get done, somebody will point out another, and I'll find out there's more than I saw. You know why? Because listen to this. Just like God came to Daniel, what did He give Daniel? The message from Zechariah? No, He gave Daniel the message Daniel needed. And just like He came to Zechariah and gave Zechariah, because he was a holy man of God and was moved by the Holy Spirit, He gave him the message for the day for Zechariah. He knows when I open the Scriptures, what I need, what you need, what everyone needs, and that day He personally. And so that takes the pressure off of me. I say, Lord, this is Jonathan. I'm dark. You know what I need. Here's the portion I'm reading. Speak to me. Let Jesus be seen in me. Change my life. I want to obey this Scripture. And He knows the right message so that we can all read the same chapter tonight and tomorrow come up with all different applications, because He knows exactly what we need, doesn't He? He knows what you need. He knew what Daniel needed, Zechariah needed, Malachi, all the others, all the way to the last prophet in the Old Testament was John the Baptist, but the last one who wrote in your Bible, that great Italian prophet, Malachi. Now back, if you would please, to that was terrible, wasn't it? They don't get any better, believe me. You're in for it. If you came to be entertained, you're going to have a hard time. Now back to Matthew chapter 11, if you would please. Do you think that there was anyone who ever lived as a man? I shouldn't ask that question yet. I still have a few minutes. I don't want to jump ahead of that. Let me ask this question. If I'm coming to the Lord as a babe, and I've taken His yoke on, which is easy, and I'm learning of Him, and He's revealing Himself to me, what should be the chief characteristic of my life? It's said here. Now watch. Verse 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. You know what it literally says? I will rest you. He will cause us to rest. That's Psalm 23. He maketh me to what? Lie down. We need it. Rest. And then it says, verse 29, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. The chief characteristic of a person who is receiving revelation from God and enjoying that light yoke is rest. Not burdened. They're enjoying it. They're just at rest. God knows the right message at the right time. He knows the right information. He's revealing His Son to me. I'm at rest. I'm just enjoying it. I'm just moving right along and enjoying the rest. Rest. But on the other hand, you have the wise and the prudent. What are they doing? They're getting this volume and that volume, and they're getting this out, and they're writing this, and they're trying to dialogue over here. Please, do not get me wrong. I am not saying to you, if God puts on your heart to go to seminary or college, go. You go. If God wants that and sharpen your tools, you go. I am saying that if you think that you're going to know God solely on those kind of things, you're in big trouble. We have plenty of unsaved people in our seminaries today. It's getting terrible. Duke University was a seminary. Princeton was a seminary. Wake Forest was a seminary. And they're full of people that still go there to go to seminary. They might as well call it a cemetery. Because they're coming out of there dead in a doornail. And they think they know God. And when you read their writings, you just think, what is this gobbledygook? Now, when we're rest, do you think, and now I'm going to ask you the question, do you think that there was anyone who was more at rest as a man than the Lord Jesus? No, I don't think so either. From the time He was born till the time He died, even on that cross, He was resting in the Father, in His Father's love, in the will of God. Now, I ask you that question because I want to end by asking this question. If we look at the Lord Jesus in this portion, then I believe what we'll find is this: three chief characteristics of a person who's at rest. If I'm coming to the Lord and He's revealing Himself to me through the Scriptures, and I'm just there as a babe, and I'm totally dependent on the Spirit of God, whatever He gives me, He knows what I need this day, one verse, one chapter, whatever it is, and I'm coming to Him and He's revealing the Son to me, then guess what should be true in my life? Number one, the first thing that should be true in my life is my fellowship with the Father will be real and unpretended. The Lord Jesus is walking along, and all of a sudden He stops. You could almost, you know, see the disciples. I wonder what the Lord's stopping for. And He says this, and He answers, who? Father, I thank You. Did you hear the Father say anything? I didn't. The Lord Jesus did. He was communing. See the whole point? His fellowship with the Father was just so natural. Just so real. And I think ours should be too. That's why I say we should unashamedly believe the Word of God is truth and let that unashamed boldness, not brash, not arrogance, but the boldness that this is truth, permeate our lives to the point where we go out in the world, unashamedly we say things. We thank the Lord in all things. I think that's a big testimony. I think we go out in that world, like I said the L word at school. I said, thank you, Lord. And he went, oh, I don't care. I'm going to acknowledge it. Isn't the Lord good? Oh. He said the L word. When we go to Florida and my friend takes me out on his boat fishing and I catch a fish, guess what I say? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give me all of them. Don't give him any. No, that's not spiritual, but I do thank the Lord. I say, thank you, Lord. You're driving up the road. It's natural. It's got to be natural, unpretended. I'll tell you what, nowadays, it's a lot of what I hear, and I don't want to judge anyone, but I'll tell you what, I heard a man preach recently, and he said the word, hallelujah, praise the Lord, more than he said another word. I mean, in a sense, he said it 10 times. To me, it just seemed forced. We should be natural. Our communion with the Lord, our Father, should be natural. And you know, there are times when you're just going to be walking along like today, and you're going to say, thank you, Lord, you got rid of the humidity. That's unforced. Thank you, Lord. Look at the sun. Isn't this wonderful? We go down to the water. Thank you, Lord. It's only 40 degrees in the water. Even so, it seemed good in thy sight. And that brings me to the second aspect of it, is this. We'll be focused on the glory of God. He said, even so, it seemed good in thy sight, O Father. What a thing to say. Do you know we can say that about everything? Hope you understand that. The Lord Jesus said, you know, you hid this truth from the wise and the prudent. Even so, it seemed good in your sight, O Father. We'd say, oh, what a thing to say. No, because all they have to do is come childlike and know, right? People always say, how can there be a God? How can there be a God and send people to hell? I say, how can there be a God and send people to heaven? That's my question. My question is, I know why He can send us there. I want to know is, how could He possibly ever want to take us up there with Him? And how could He accomplish it? To be focused on the will of God is because you're receiving that revelation, you're learning of the Lord. It was true for the Lord, will be true for me. I will say in my life, even so it seemed good in thy sight. You say, I just lost my job. You know what? According to the Word of God, you can say what? Even so it seemed good in thy sight, O God. I tell you, it's amazing to me how you just, as you grow in the Lord and you just see things happen. To the incident we had last night, didn't we? And you know what? For some reason, it seemed good in God's sight. We'll know one day why. We were at Horizon, that camp I told you about. We were there, young boys and girls. It was the first week. It's the youngest ones. I don't do those anymore. They're all activities. That's all they want to do is keep moving. I can't do it anymore. You know, I got to do this. Honey, can you tie my shoes? I can't do all those activities anymore. We had 4 days of it. It was just terrible. Nothing happened. No one was listening. There were the counselors were saying, nobody's believing. Nobody's accepting the Lord. Nobody's even asking questions. We got concerned. We started praying, Lord, you need to do something. All these kids are here. We had 90 kids and nothing's happened. But we had one kid, and this kid was a terror. This kid was pushing people, picking on people. He was making girls cry, guys cry. He was terrible the whole 4 days. And I'll never forget, on the fifth day I was down swimming and I was helping the lifeguard down by the lake, because you had to keep alligators and the snakes out. You did. This is in Florida. And you had alligators and snakes. So you had to go down and go, before the kids went in, you went under the dock and chased the snakes away, and you went and chased the alligators away, and then they went swimming and you watched the whole time while they swam. And if you lost a camp or two, it wasn't too bad. Just one or two a day. But I'm down there and I'm watching them swim, and I'm watching them, and I hear this shriek. And the woman runs down and she said, you won't believe it. This is going to ruin camp. Camp's done with. I said, what happened? We had this thing called carpet pool. You know what carpet pool is? You have little bowling, the little balls from regular pool. And what you do is you have this thing set up. It's long and thin, one on one end, one on the other. And you put the balls like you would like bowling. And then the other guy would take the cue ball and roll it. And he'd hit and knock the balls off the table and see how many he could get off. But it was so high that the little kids at their age had to stand up on these like big step, this wooden thing. And this kid bully was up on there and he wouldn't get down. And so this kid said, hey, buddy, it's my turn. He said, well, if you wanted me to get down, you're going to have to make me. And the kid said, okay. And he just pushed him. And the bully did a flip, landed on his arm, and got another elbow right here. He had an elbow here and an elbow here. He could move it in all directions. And of course, all the girls are like, oh. Us guys are like, ah, come on, don't be a wimp. Get up. You can still finish your game. You believe that, don't you? No. The guys were passing out, and the girls who are nurses, they're like, come on, we got to get you to the hospital. They took him to the hospital. They operated, put 2 pins in his arm, put him on antibiotics. The next morning, he said to his mother. His mother said, come on, I'm going to take you home. He said, no way, I'm going back to camp. That little boy came back to camp with that cast on. He said, I'm finishing my week. And you know what? That kid apologized. And you know things started to happen. You know, we got to be focused on God's will and not our goodness and our comfort and our blessings. We got a lot of selfish Christianity today. We've got to learn to say, even so it seemed good in thy sight, O Father. The third thing is this, praise. Praise. What did he first thing out of his mouth? I thank you. Oh, thank you, Father. If we're going to be praising people, fellowshipping naturally with the Lord, and people who are fixed on the glory of God, it comes from receiving revelation about the Lord Jesus. There's just something about it. You know, I know I'm not myself when I don't study, and my wife knows I'm not myself when I don't study. Man, I tell you what, when I'm studying and I'm home and I'm laboring through the Word, and man, it just overthrows me sometimes and overwhelms me, and I just say, thank you, Lord, and I have to stop and move away, and I'm not the same all day. And then if I miss it the next day, I get to be my old self again. And I know people are saying, gee, don't you think you should go study? But that's just the way it is. But listen, it shouldn't be a, oh no, not another this, and oh no, I gotta study. Listen, if that's the way you feel, and you profess to know the Lord, you need to realize you're going about it all the wrong way. God has made it so that from the youngest one here, to the oldest one here, from the lowest one in IQ, to the highest IQ, to whatever the lowest education is, to the highest education, all we have to do is come as a babe and say, look, Lord, you'll just have to speak to me because I just can't understand this. I'm just awfully dark right now and I just need you to speak to me. And enter into that rest. What rest you'll have. What a joy it is to study. Now, do you realize that in chapter 12 it says after this and he does two things on the Sabbath? Isn't that interesting? After this links me to the same teaching. We don't have time. I just want to point this out to you. Do you realize what the word Sabbath means? Rest. Is it interesting then that the Lord would teach him about rest? And then give him two illustrations about rest. No. Because here's what he wants to answer. Somebody's sitting there saying, how's he do it? Number one, he fed his disciples on the rest day. You know how he makes us rest? He feeds us. I don't run around saying, oh, I got to learn 10 things today because I got to... No, I just go and let him feed me. He just feeds me. He just feeds me, whatever I need. And the second thing he did on the next Sabbath day, it says, was he straightened that man who had a withered arm. And you know what he does to make me rest? He enables me. He enables me. I'm spiritually paralyzed until he feeds me and he equips me and then he enables me. I hope you realize this, that there are a lot of commandments in your Bible. In the book of James, there's over 46 of them. People say, well, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. I have no commandments. Read the book of James. Do you realize that a lot of Christians get really frustrated by all those things? We just hold up our Bible sometimes and say, that's enough, I had enough, and we walk away. Do you realize that every commandment of God comes with a promise to be enabled for that? When he's